taught. I've appreciated what it's done in my life just studying for the lessons and for the message. Praise the Lord. Our pastor is going through messages on Islam on Wednesday night, and I praise the Lord that we have a God who's worthy to be served. We have God worthy of surrendering to. When I look at them, and I'm already getting into my notes. Well, when I look at them and I look how sold out and dedicated they are to a false God, a false system, and all the falsehoods of their religion, it makes me ashamed of the surrender that we show. And we have the truth, and we have the true Savior. And how surrendered are we to Him? So anyway, I do appreciate this conference. I do count it a privilege to be able to be here and to preach the Word this morning. One of the things in my life that I believe one of our biggest pitfalls to absolute surrender is our own plans for our life. Each and every one of us has our own plans in a different area of our life. And I'm not talking about own plans of going out and living in the world, going out and getting in sin. I'm just talking about our own plans. They may not be bad plans. They just may be plans that we believe are our plans, and that we believe this is the way that we ought to go. Where we'll live, what we'll enjoy doing, the dreams of our life, career, otherwise. Just because you surrender, as we heard last night, doesn't mean that you're not going to get to do that. But it does mean exactly that. When you define absolute surrender, it's defined as unconditionally yielding to the power of another. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you're not going to get to do what you want to do. It's going to mean you're surrendering, and if you get to do that, that's great. But if not, that'll be great too. Surrender is a heart condition. It's what's in our heart. It's what we decide to do. We've heard that. Boy, there's so much overlap when I think about the lessons and the different messages, how some of them overlap and how they tie in. But you know, repetition is good for us in some cases, because you hear it and then you hear it again and then you hear it again. And it may start sinking in sooner or later. But surrender is a heart condition. The Bible tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Our heart and the desires that we have, the heart's deceitful above all things, as we've heard, and desperately wicked. But when we delight thyself in the Lord, His wants become my wants. His desires become my desires. Today we're going to turn to what you might think would be kind of an odd passage for the topic of absolute surrender. But I believe you'll see the parallel when we're through. Let's all stand out of respect to God's Word and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 this morning. This is a familiar passage, the familiar story of Naaman the leper. Here was a man in charge of the Syrian army, a man with great authority, but with a greater affliction. He had great authority, but his affliction was great. He was known as, but he was a leper, at the end of verse 1. Let's start reading. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. He's sending it to the wrong place. She didn't say go to the king, but he's sending it to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee. Then thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he surely would come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came like again unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord. I thank you for this conference. I thank you for your word that's been taught and has been preached. And I'm so thankful that it is sharp and it can pierce through the callousness of our heart, and it can show us where we're not absolutely surrendered to you. Lord, I pray that you would take this message, take the words, may they not be my words, Lord, but may you take them and make application to the heart that we can truly see the importance of absolute surrender to your will. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. This morning, the title of the message, I've gone through and I've had about three or four titles. Pastor always says, you know, he gets his title right at the end. And I've changed it about three or four different times, but it's Man's Twist to God's Plan. That's going to be the title of the message this morning. Man's Twist to God's Plan. In the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin. We, like Naaman, have a great affliction. Many times this passage will be preached, and you can go through and preach, and it is a great testimony of salvation, even back in the Old Testament when we're speaking of salvation. But sin, leprosy being a picture of sin, today we're going to speak of our sin of selfish, prideful ambition. Selfish, prideful ambition. When you think about it, God thought up the world. He thought it up. He designed it, and then He just spoke it into existence. Everything that there is. He parted the Red Sea, killed 185,000 people out of Sennacherib's army, sent down fire to burn up the offering on Mount Carmel, made the lame walk, He made the dumb speak, made the blind to see, raised the dead. Doesn't it seem rather odd to us that we don't want to surrender to a God that has a track record like that? We step back and we struggle to surrender to Him. That's puzzling. It's puzzling to me. Why do we struggle with this? Why do we not mind surrendering in some areas, but when it means turning all over, there's a big difference between turning most over and turning all over. There's a difference between a sacrifice and a surrender. When we surrender all to Him, that's a different story. It's as if we need to hold some area of our life back just in case we don't approve of what He's going to do with it. There are certain areas where we've developed our own plans, and we just want to kind of shoehorn them into God's will. We're doing God's will, we're doing things right, but I've got my plan here and I need to see how this can fit into God's will for my life. Let's get moving along with Naaman. First thing he saw was the real need. There was definitely a real need. In verse 1, the end of it says, but he was a leper. End of verse 3, it talks about, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Just as there is a real need for having absolute surrender. The need is there. It is up to us to recognize that necessity of the need. How important to us is that? The need is there, whether we recognize it or not. Whether Naaman would have recognized the fact that he was a leper and he needed healing wouldn't change the fact that he was a leper and he could be healed. Whether or not you may be sitting in here this morning and say, this whole thing about absolute surrender, I've just kind of got a head knowledge. I could kind of regurgitate back to you about, you know, the pitfalls of it and the potentials of it and the prevention of it. And I could tell you about Satan and I could tell you about sacrifice. But is it sinking in? Is the need in your life for absolute surrender real to you? Is it real or is it just something that's a kind of an interesting topic that we can all talk about? Let's just discuss absolute surrender and stand around with the brethren and the sistren and talk about absolute surrender. We got to be careful that we look at our own lives and really say, that term absolute, how absolutely am I surrendered? What is the need for me to absolutely surrender? First thing we see is we need it for ourselves. First of all, Bible tells us in thy presence is fullness of joy. If you're not totally surrendered to Him, if you are not absolutely surrendered to Him, how close is His presence in your life? It's distant. If you're not absolutely surrendered to what He wants for you, you're not in His presence. I think of it, Christians you run into that, boy, they're saved, they got a good testimony of salvation, but they're completely lacking joy in their life. Boy, they just have no joy. Or they just have no love. They just can't love somebody. They're just down in the dumps. They're just down in the mouth. Just can't look around and just see everything God has done. Often that's a symptom of someone who the Lord is dealing with in some area of their life, and they got the gate locked. They're not letting Him in. And they think, you know what? I don't understand why, if the fruit of the Spirit is one of them is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I don't understand. I know I'm saved, but where's my joy? Brother Hastings and I were talking a little bit last night, and he was talking about, you see all the gardens around here? All these gardens have got fences around them like electric fences, and they're like all caged in. Because you've got so many deer. You need to have us out and we'll take care of that problem. But it's all fenced in, and it makes me think of that sometimes we look in an area of our life of joy and we say, I have no joy. I don't understand. I should have that fruit of the Spirit in my life. Many times the reason is we've got a beautiful garden all gated in, and we've got one little corner stuck over all by itself. That we say, God, you've got full run of the whole garden except that one area right back there in the corner. That's where the zucchini squash grows, and that's, I'll go ahead and take care of them because I know best how to take care of them. We do the same thing in our life. We let Him in and we say, I'm going to absolutely surrender, but there's just this one area. I'd kind of like to put a twist on it that if you just kind of stay out of there, I'd appreciate it. I don't see the real issue with me taking care of that back corner of the garden, if you don't mind. And when it's all overgrown with weeds and there's no joy, we have the gall to ask God why we're not joyful. God, where's the joy? He's saying, you got the front gate to the garden open, but you need to get that chicken wire down around that back little corner there so I can get in there. And we say, well, is it really that easy? I was reading, as I was studying, I read through a Philip Keller book, and he talked about the best fertilizer in our garden is the Master's footprints. Boy, if we have that garden wide open where He can walk up and down every one of those rows and take care of everything He wants to in our life, you're going to have the best looking garden on the block. You know when we have the bad looking garden? It's when we got that back section cornered off that we're taking care of all by ourselves. I got this one, God. I don't really see the need for You to get back in here. And plus, it's kind of my specialty. God forbid. How often is it true in our lives, though, we're lacking in some area and we have the audacity to ask God, what's the matter? I don't understand this. As if He has failed us somehow. So it's important for us, for self. It's also important for society. The real need is there for ourselves. It's there for society. They need to see sold out Christians. You know, it is a tragedy. We can look back to 9/11, and if I was to tell you, what do you think has happened to the people converting to Islam since 9/11? You'd say, well, surely it's gone way down. They've seen what a bunch of kooks they are. They've got, you know, you talk about absolute surrender. Strap yourself in the front of a plane and drive it into a building. There's absolute surrender. That's not what God asks us to do, but that's what they believe Allah has called them to do. Since 9/11, it has been like an ignition switch converting to Islam. There have been more convert afterwards than there have been before. It's spreading like crazy in America. You say, how in the world can that be? Let's think about it. We've got Christianity over here, who looks like the world, smells like the world, tastes like the world, and acts like the world. I've already got that. Why do I need to convert to that? I mean, I'm already more moral than half the people I know that are Christians. Tell me again why I need what you have. And then I look over here and I see people praying multiple times a day, facing the right direction, on a prayer mat, sold out. And I'm drawn to that. Boy, we need absolute surrender for our society. They need to see a difference in us. They want to see a difference in us. But you know, when we just get saved, and to get saved, you have to absolutely, you can't, it's not a la carte salvation. You do that God's way. There must be conviction. There must be repentance. There must be faith and belief. You don't get to pick and choose and insert one or the other. But too often, we'll get the salvation straight, and then we get to the absolute surrender, and we'll say, I'd just soon have my surrender a la carte. Let me pick and choose some of this. And you know what society sees? Well, what do I need that for? I mean, it is a shame when you look at the different religions and cults that have been started in America. You know who many of their followers are? Ex-independent, fundamental Baptist people that sat in church. You know why? Because they looked around and said, this is a joke. These people say they've got it. They say they're saved, but I see no impact in their life. I mean, they're this way on Sunday. Boy, they may even be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but I know how they live when they're away from here. Shame on us. We got a tendency to get all fired up and talk about the folks, the Islam and the Muslims, and get fired up about it. Boy, we need to take a hard look in the mirror is what we need to do before we get so fired up at them. If we had a hot relationship, absolutely surrendered, sold out to God, how many of those folks that are giving themselves to blow up women and children and buses would be sitting in an independent, fundamental Baptist church hearing the Word of God preached? We need it for our society. Naaman's response, just seeing the need isn't good enough. He had a recognition of his need, but then he had a response to the real need. We see this in verse 9. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door at the house of Elisha. I mean, can you see this? He's rolling up. He's in all of his finest. I mean, he's in charge of the army. He didn't show up in his rags. I'm sure he's got his little entourage with him. Comes rolling up. The chariots come up in the driveway. Come up, he's sitting there all just waiting. He's got his, here I am. Little maid girl told me to show up here. I'm waiting to hear from God. He's excited. Hey, at least he had some action. At least he did something about it. If you just recognize the need of, boy, you know what? I recognize the real need of absolute surrender. Not only do I recognize the need, I recognize it in my life personally. I need to respond to it. It took action on his part. Naaman didn't send somebody to go for him. He got up and went. Doesn't say he thought about it for a year or two, tried everything out first, then he decided, well, no, he took action on his part. He packed up, headed to Samaria to the man of God to get the word from God. Praise the Lord, he took action. Here's a man of action. For us, boy, we see that need of absolute surrender. We've got to take action. What are you doing about the need in your life? When you say, boy, I see the need, what are you doing about it? He had a great problem, though. He had a plan. He packed up and went. But his problem was in verses 10 through 12. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. What was the purpose Naaman was looking for? He was going there to be clean, wasn't he? So a messenger comes out and says, there's a 90% probability if you do this that you might possibly be clean. No, he tells him at the end of the verse, and thou shalt be clean. He's recognized the need. He shows up and he hears exactly what he needs to do, and it's exactly what he wants. He should be thrilled. We go and we talk about absolute surrender and we say, God, I want to be absolute surrendered. I want to throw myself down on the altar and say, God, show me what I need to do. I feel empty. I have a longing for what you want with my life. And he says, all right, I'll make you feel full. Here's what you need to do. Here you go. Something got interrupted on the way between my request and God's response. That can't be right. Naaman looks and he says, but Naaman was wroth. He hears exactly, he hears it from the prophet. You're going to be clean. Here's what you have to do. Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away wroth. He rode all the way there with the notion of surrendering his will. But you know what his problem was? His problem was he brought with him a preconceived idea of how he thought God ought to deliver that message to him. He came with a preconceived idea of, I'm surrendering. I'm showing up. I'm going to come all the way to Samaria. I am absolutely surrendered to finding what God would have me to do. And I already got in my mind to know what what he needs to tell me. Because I know who I am. I know who I am. So this is how I ought to be approached. The mannerism that I'm approached and the method that I'm approached ought to fit this preconceived idea that I've got in my mind. Because after all, who knows me better than me? We may see the need for absolute surrender. We may respond by going to God's Word for guidance. But how do we react when the answer is given, not how we want it given, and it's not where we want to go? Are we really willing to turn it all over to Him? Are we really willing to say, you know what? You know, I want to be surrendered, and I guess if that's what it means, that's what it means. Naaman had a desire for the dramatic. Brother Hastings talked about that a little bit yesterday, about David, how dramatic he got. Naaman, if you read about Naaman here, he had a desire for the dramatic. After all, he deserved it. Look at his position of power and authority. You know, he had grand ideas. He's out there in his great plume and sitting there in the chariot with the horses around him. And he says, surely the man of God himself is going to come out and he's going to put his hand over the place. We're going to have some dramatic scene here in his front yard. And it's going to be great. I'm going to get to participate in this. This is going to be awesome. And a messenger comes out and says, go dunk in a muddy river 7 times. You'll be all right. And he says, hey, wait, whoa, 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 wait a minute. This is not right. Do you know who I am? Where's the man of God? There's rivers cleaner than that one. That can't be right. You got the right message delivered to the wrong address. This is not for me. This is for some lowlife. This is for someone who can go dunk in a river here. I know some clean rivers over there. He was kind of upset. We have preconceived ideas, even when we are surrendered, not out of stubbornness. I'm not necessarily preaching to the stubborn one. I'm preaching to the one just out of ignorance who has their own, who believes this is God's will for my life. I'm surrendered to Him and this is how it's going to work. I didn't see any stubbornness in Naaman. He hopped on his horse and where did he go? Right where he was supposed to go. Right to the house of God to hear from the man of God. But then all of a sudden, his flesh sort of crawled all up over him when it didn't happen his way. I think if I've given some examples of my testimony and being called to preach and how the Lord has just worked in different areas, one that I haven't given, happened a few years back. Been surrendered to preach for 2 years. Been going through Bible Institute, studying, working at the church. And things were just haywire at work. Things were going bad. The company was going down the tubes. Things were just not looking good. They came down. They made some announcements that were deceitful, deceptive, and were not true. The boss came back from corporate and he said, this is what we're going to tell the people. Well, I wasn't real keen of that because it wasn't the truth. We sat down and he said, when I was telling the operations team about this whole thing, you seemed kind of distraught. And I said, because we're lying to them. I know what you're saying is not the truth. He said, who told you? I want a name right now. I said, there is no name. It's a lie. I was fired within a week. No severance, no nothing. You're fired. You are a danger to us. You're gone. You know, the job that I thought I had everything in control, perfect reviews, climbing the ladder on the way to the top if I wanted to, but I had surrendered to preach. Praise the Lord. I'm glad He called me. I look back now and I think, what if I'd have told God no, thinking I had everything under control, and this bus would have went off in the ditch? Anyway, I get home. I'm thinking, this doesn't seem right. I've got about two. I had back about 2 years of institute left, and I had a plan. My plan was, I'm surrendered to preach, I'll take institute, I will work at my job that I currently have in management for 2 more years, and the timing's just going to be impeccable. I'm going to get done with institute, I'm going to go preach, I'll quit the job, and we're just going to go. And God said, "That there's a way that seems right unto man, but that's not what I got in mind for you. I got a few things I'm going to teach you over here." And off in the ditch it went. And boy, I struggled for about the first week thinking, "God, what are you doing to me, God? I really don't understand this. I mean, I'm surrendered to preach. This plan just seemed to go, it seemed so good. What was wrong with it?" And boy, I started getting nervous. All right, you know, we've got about 4 months saved up in emergency fund. We can make it four. Boy, I'm just getting all nervous thinking, all right, I've got a 401k. If I had to, I could go rob from. I've got some equity in my house. I could go take that out. And I'm working my plan again. And one night, God just got a hold of me and said, "Put it all away, Mitch. Throw that stuff in the drawer. If you can't trust me with this, what are you going to trust me with? What do I have to do to get a hold of you and say, it's all right? I'm doing this for a purpose. If you're surrendered to me, get your hands off everything and just let me guide you." Yeah, you have options. I thought it was such a big deal. No job, a wife, 4 kids, a house payment, utilities to pay, food. Oh, what am I going to do? There were still other options, and God just kind of smote my heart and said, "What if one of your children came down with cancer? Where would you go then? Would you trust me then? What do I need to do to get a hold of you so that you will absolutely surrender everything to me and you will trust me?" All the papers went in the drawer. I slept like a baby that night. I went to bed. I mean, the other nights, preacher had asked, "How are you doing? You know, how are you getting along?" He said, "You know, what are you doing around the house?" I said, "Man, I can hardly sleep. I'm up at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's just like all dressed up, nowhere to go. You know, what do I do?" And I said, I struggled for that first week. Boy, that night that I finally said, "You know what, God, I have no clue what your plan is, but I'm all right with it. Whatever it is, you've got it all." Boy, I went to bed. Boy, I slept like a baby. I actually slept in that morning, got up and thought, "Man, this is great." And you know what happened within a day? I had a job offer at another company in town where I didn't have to move. I didn't have to go anywhere. They called me in and I thought, "Man, this is going to kind of be hard to explain. I mean, if they call my old boss there, there's no telling what he's going to say about me. I've got other references who used to work there that would give me..." Called me in and I thought, I'm laying it all on the table for him. Told him everything. "Hey, I'm called to preach. Here's the deal. I'm available. These nights I work at the church all day Sunday. Tuesday night we're there for scripture night. Wednesday night we're there for church. Thursday night is institute. Saturday morning is men's prayer, and then we got visitation after that. Other than that, my schedule is wide open." And I thought, "Man, this guy's going to say, thanks for coming in. Don't call us, we'll call you." He said, "We're fine with that." I said, "Well, let me tell you, I left my last job." I said, "You know..." He said, "Yeah, I understand you got fired." He said, "There were some bad circumstances." He said, "We've called a couple people out on the floor who know you, and they say you got done dirty and we want to hire you. You could have knocked me over with a feather." There's our way of scheming and taking what we believe. "Boy, I'm in your will, God. And here's my plan to help accomplish your will." And he says, "I don't need your plan. Put it away. Just put it away and trust me. I've got it all under control." It was a hard lesson for me. But you know what? There's great peace with that. I've just known whatever comes along, he's not raining down judgment on me. He's teaching me something. There's something going to happen that I better learn. Because if it's one of those painful experiences, I don't want to have to, like in school, where you fail and you repeat and you repeat and you repeat. I want to go through that thing one time, learn what I need to learn, and move on. Who is Naaman to question God's methods or his motives or his mannerisms? It's the same for us. Our problem is, God's plan does not line up with ours. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." It's as if we are afraid God won't use us right. "God, I'm afraid. I know where my talents lie. If I surrender them all to you, you might misuse them. You might send me somewhere where my talents don't really lie. I mean, I can see myself here. So if you don't mind, I'll do your will in my way." He says, that's not absolute surrender. Who are you fooling? Do you trust me or do you not? Naaman looked and said, your river you got here seems way too muddy. Let me modify this. Let me put my modification. God's plan with a twist. I'll go ahead and dunk in a river 7 times, but your map is messed up. I'm going to go ahead and I'll go over here and head over to the clear rivers. You know, the fact of the matter is, it wasn't the water that was going to take care of him. It was the humbling of himself to do what God's will was. There was nothing special about muddy water. They didn't have some leper-curing enzyme they dumped in it the night before, and it was just the water. But you know, in Naaman's mind, it had everything to do with the water. But man, it's got to do with the water. Why is he having me go in this mud? I can go over here. I can use his method, but I can do it my way. No, you can't. That is not absolute surrender. That is selfish, prideful ambition. Naaman is at a great crossroad here. This is where the entire story of Naaman swings right here. He was wroth, we just read, and he went away in a rage. He thought God's plan needed some minor adjustments for mankind. Please tune in. This is where it all turns. Naaman's rescue. The phrase I love in this story is in verse 13. And his servants came near. Naaman was in an absolute rage. He was wroth. He was irate. He was fired up. He was rebelling against God's plan, choosing, think about this, how foolish we can be, choosing to be diseased rather than to be healed. He was in a rage because of God's method and where God wanted to send him. So he said, you know what, the whole reason I came all the way here, I'm willing to sacrifice all of that because he's not going to do it my way. He's fired up. That's what happens when we let our flesh have input into God's will. We can get fired up. But this isn't fair. This isn't right. But you know what the good thing is? The application for us here is the utter and absolute importance of having good friends around you. Friends that don't just tell you what you want to hear. Naaman didn't need somebody there standing next to him saying, you're right, that old man inside there doesn't have any right to talk to you like that. Send that servant out to talk to you. Does he know? He doesn't know who you are. You are the man. You have every right to be wroth and in a rage. Ooh, give him a little chest bump. Say, you the man. And old Naaman would have gone, hey, I thought I was. I just had to check with y'all. You know what he needed a friend to say to him? Listen. Boy, if the prophet bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean. Naaman, think about what you're doing. We need to surround ourselves with people who are willing to tell us when we get off base spiritually. I don't need somebody telling me how good I am. Because if they do, they don't know me very well. Because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I don't need folks around me that just say, that's right, I'd see it that way too. I want them to say, you know, I was reading in my Bible this morning, and here's a passage you might want to look over, brother. I want to surround myself with people who don't just blow in my ear and tell me what my flesh wants to hear. We need to be very, very careful about the people that we surround ourselves with, the folks that we hang around with, the guys that you do stuff with, that you work with out in the world, the folks that you may be looking for and say, boy, someday down the road in my potential mate, are they absolutely surrendered to God's will for their life right now? Well, no, he isn't, but he's going to be a doctor, so we really won't have to worry about that. Oh, really? Well, she isn't really. She's more concerned with looking like the world, acting like the world, but she's a hottie. I mean, I'm telling you what, she's a looker. Great. Is she absolutely surrendered to God's will? Well, no, but I mean, we'll go to church. Congratulations. Boy, we get foolish. We don't think down the road. We just are looking at right now, saying, you know what? Yeah, whether he's absolutely surrendered or not, no big deal. No, just the guy you're looking to marry, go off with, start a family, so God can speak to his heart in a certain area, and he can take you and the children and lead them in a path contrary to God's will so judgment can come upon you. Not a big deal. Yeah. Take it or leave it. You know, if he's absolutely surrendered or not, yeah, he's saved. That is not the question I asked. Are they absolutely surrendered to God's will right now? To where when you are sitting in church and the preacher preaches and you feel like he's preaching right on you, all the spotlights have been turned around, they're focusing right in on you, you leave church and say, I can't believe he said that. Can you believe he had the audacity and the gall? I think he was preaching right at me. And they say, yeah, no big deal, just a preacher. Or do you want somebody around you when you're in a state of being wroth or with a propensity for rage that says, you know what? I'm going to encourage you to listen to the man of God and the word of God and obey both of them. Is not that what the folks around Naaman did? The man of God, how did the word of God come to folks in those days? Was it not through Elisha? They were hearing the word of God from the man of God, and the servant said, you know, why don't you just listen to what the man of God is saying? He's telling you the word of God. Naaman had a choice there, didn't he? Here's the folks around him saying, hey, boss, you're wrong. Get your emotions in check. You wanted this emotional outpouring? Well, you're the one pouring the emotion out here. You need to reel that back and just listen to what the guy just told you. We have no idea what God has for us down the road. Boy, one of the saddest things that I've seen happen in our church, as a matter of fact, a young man, didn't say he was called to preach, but he was active. Boy, he was in church any time the doors were open. He was there, even taking institute courses. As Brother Geist talked about, he wasn't called to preach, but he said, you know what, just in case, I'm going to start taking institute courses. He's taking institute courses. He's there for men's prayer. Has a heart for doing what is right. Boy, you can just see the Lord working in his life. He's growing. He's learning. And guess what happens? He meets Mrs. Wright at work. And you know what happened? Off the cliff, never to be seen again. Completely not. I'm not talking about, well, he goes to another independent Baptist church that's not as separated as we are. I'm talking in the ditch, through the ditch, through the fence, and up and sitting in the cornfield. He's out of church. I think, how did that happen? How in the world could that happen? You know what happened? He had people close to him that told him what they wanted him to hear. They gave him bad input. And he went off and he said, well, that could never happen to me. I'm sure if you asked him, he'd have said, that never happened to me either. Could never happen to me. Boy, we need to be ever so careful with who we surround ourselves with. Because there will be a point when you get in the flesh that you need somebody to tell you, you're wrong. Let God's word be true and every man a liar. You're wrong, brother. But we don't like to hear that. Boy, if I'm wrong, you know what I do not like to hear? I do not like to be talking to Brother Hastings and have him say, I'll be praying for you. That means you better check it out because I think you're wrong. I don't want him to say that. You know what I want him to tell me? I'd feel that way too if I was you. Yeah, amen. Let me find the next preacher I can call up and talk to. That's what our flesh wants. I'm right. And the Word of God or the man of God's wrong. This isn't right for me. We need to be careful. We need people around us who encourage us to listen to the man of God and the word of God. You say, I don't really think it's that big of a deal. Turn to Luke 4:27. Luke 4:27 tells us, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. If he'd had other people around him, that last part of that verse wouldn't read like it does. You know where it would end? And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, period. That's the difference it made in his life. He was in a rage and he was in a wrath. That doesn't mean he was in a rage getting in the chariot heading down to dunk in the muddy river. He was fixing to leave. He was not happy. Those around him encouraged him, you better listen to the man of God. It's not really that difficult what he's telling you to do. And the result that you're going to get is what you're looking for. Then we see the rejoicing of Naaman. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." His attitude had completely changed. Nothing brings true joy like surrendering to his word, his will, and doing it his way. When he finally said, "You know what? I'd be just fine. You guys are right. I'm going to go dunk. I'm going to dunk in that river." I don't know how he dipped in the river. I don't know if he dipped one time and came up and looked. I don't think he did. I think he went down and thought, boy, if he told me to dip seven times, I'm going to dip seven times. But when I'm coming up that seventh time, my eyeballs are going to be wide open when I come out of the water. And wow, I'm clean. Woo! Turn the chariots around. We're heading back to the man of God's house. We've got to thank him. I now know there's no God but the God that's in Israel. Doing God's will isn't always the easiest thing, but it's the best thing. It's not always going to be the easiest. It's not always going to be the most comfortable to us. It's not always going to be that clear river that you know about somewhere else. It may be that muddy river that you have no interest in going into, but it's the best. Dunking seven times in that clean river that Naaman was talking about would have been much more appealing to the flesh. But it wouldn't have got the result that Naaman sought. Boy, I just want peace in my life. I want my life to count. I want the power of God on my life. And I want it to happen this way. Sorry. That, you can't have both, fellas. Ladies, you can't have it. You can't say, "I want God's power, and this is the way I want to get it." Naaman got what he wanted, but you know when he got what he wanted? Only after he completely surrendered everything over and said, "You know what? Whatever you say. If it's seven times, I don't know what's so big about the number seven in a muddy river and the servant telling me. But it's really pretty an easy thing to do. All I've got to do is do what he said." When we put our twist on God's plan, we may get God's will our way, but we're not going to be satisfied with the results. We're still going to come back and say, "Oh, I'm still searching. You know that thing I've been searching for? I'm still looking for it. I'm still trying to get that meaning and that purpose in my life. Boy, I'm surrendered to God, you know, going off and doing this." Really, is that really what God wants you to do? Is that really the plan? Well, yeah, because, I mean, sure, I wouldn't have the education I have. I wouldn't have the gifts that He's given me. I wouldn't have this if you... Boy, we need to back our hands off it and just say, "God, you got it all. What do you want? Where do you want me... Is it the muddy river that's close by, and is it seven times, and is the servant telling me?" Okay, I'm fine with that. Because the most important thing to me is to be cleaned of my leprosy. I'll be fine with that. If it gets rid of the leprosy, you just tell me and that'll be good. Boy, I want direction in my life. We need to be able to go to God and say, "God, whatever that is, I'm fine with it. How you speak to me, what you tell me to do, I'll listen to the man of God and I'll listen to the word of God. And when it spoke to me, I won't go kicking and screaming. You're not going to drag me. I won't get in a wrath. I'll say, I'm fine with that. It's going to bring me the result that deep down in my soul is what is desired." Boy, it's a good ending to the story. Look at Naaman and I think, man, a guy who wanted to be cleansed and finally came to the point where he said, "Yeah, it'll be all right. I think I can handle that." In conclusion, just looking back through this story out of the Old Testament, do you see the need for absolute surrender in your life? Do you see it in your life for the people around you? The people you come in contact with every day that I don't. The people that I come in contact with every day that you don't. Your surrender has nothing to do with how I impact the people around me. I've got to have that. Do you see the need for absolute surrender? Praise the Lord if you do, but what are you doing about it if you see it? Do you just see the need and you're taking no action? Or are you seeking His Word and His will? If God's speaking to you about surrender in an area in your life, in a particular area, what's your response? Are you wroth? Are you asking Him the second and the third time, are you sure this is what you'd have me to do, God? Or are you saying, that'd be all right, I'll go ahead and do that. That'll be all right. You don't have to beat me over the head. I've got it the first time. I'm willing to do that. What kind of influences are you surrounding yourself with? You say, boy, I don't feel like I'm really getting through with this absolute surrender. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the man of God and the Word of God? Or are you listening to that group of friends that's around you telling you what you want to hear? If that's the case, you need to find some new friends. You need to find people that'll prod you to obedience to God's Word, not to fulfilling your fleshly plan. Maybe you're already absolutely surrendered. You say, you know, this that was good. I'm glad we read through this story, but boy, I'm already absolutely surrendered. Maybe you just ought to praise Him and thank Him that He is worthy to surrender to. Praise God, I've got somebody who I can just throw everything in His lap and say, whatever you want, I know it's going to be best for me. Folks, other religions can't say that. They praise Allah for His mercy. Their idea of Allah's mercy is the fact that He didn't kill him today. Praise Allah for His mercy. He didn't smite me dead today. Boy, our God is merciful in a way, a whole different way than that. Praise God, we have a God who is worthy to surrender to because He never messes up. He never messes up. He messes our plans up sometimes. He never messes up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this day that You've given to us. Lord, I thank You that You are worthy for us to surrender to You. I thank You for the fact that You desire to work in each and every one of our lives in salvation first, Lord, that we may be saved, but then after that, that we may just turn our will over to You and wholly trust You, Lord, that we wouldn't bring anything with that surrender. It wouldn't be conditional. And Lord, that it wouldn't be we're willing to do Your plan, but we just want to put our little twist on it, how we think You ought to use us. Lord, I pray that we'd see the importance of that we would be the servants of You that we should be. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Piano player is going to go ahead and just play this morning. We won't sing. Go ahead and stand. If the Lord has spoke to your heart in any way, any area of surrender, the invitation is open.